Well, let's join in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we hear Jesus say to us, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And although we've looked at this text in another gospel before, we thank you for the way that Luke has recorded it and for the way we can start off this year by thinking about the importance of hearing and being fruitful. Bless what Jesus said to us today, we ask in his name. Amen. Well, this is now, would you believe, the 22nd message in this series that we began in Luke chapter 1. And this morning we move into chapter 8, leaving chapter 7 behind, which covered, just to refresh your memories, the healing of the servant of the Roman centurion, the raising of the young boy who was dead in name, the doubt of John the Baptist languishing in prison, and the unexpected visit of an unexpected guest at the dinner party held in Simon's home, where Jesus forgave her sins and caused much consternation among the dinner guests. Now, while I've chosen to highlight the parable that Jesus told in this section of the text, there are other things in there, aren't there? In the first few verses, Luke records a summary statement of what Jesus had been up to, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God and of those who his support team consisted of, namely 12 men and 3 women. Did you pick that up? Mary Magdalene, that is, Joanna and Susanna. Now, why would Luke suddenly mention 3 women? Well, think about the immediate context of the passage. What has just happened? That's right, an unnamed woman had just anointed his feet. So we can probably guess that she's one of the women likely to be Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus had cast out 7 demons. That makes sense, doesn't it? That suddenly Luke would refer to the women, having already introduced us to the woman. And at the end of these verses, did you note that the members of Jesus' own family sought him out? And who was mentioned first? If you got Mary, his mother, well, then you're right. So we have a whole section of text bookended by 2 Marys. And in the middle of the 2 Marys, a parable that Jesus told, which no doubt had something to do with the growth of the seed in the good soil of the 2 Marys. Now remember again that Luke has also just recorded that John was having some doubts in prison. And this comes just before Jesus launches into this parable, by which Jesus intended to make the truth plain to those in his kingdom that he was bringing in, and hide the truth from those who weren't in his kingdom at all. So there is a sense in which Jesus is playing hard to get by talking in parables. Those who are half-hearted about him would wander off and listen to someone else. Only those who really wanted to know more would hang around. In other words, the parables acted as a kind of filter, revealing the truth to those who wanted to hear it and concealing the truth from those who didn't, both illuminating the truth and hiding it at the same time, depending on whether you're on the inside or the outside of his kingdom. So this morning, as we look at this first parable, this parable of the seeds or the parable of the sower, Jesus is telling us about his upside down kingdom, where the great are small and the lowly are honoured And we'll notice three things about this kingdom that he's proclaiming and bringing in, especially about its progress and its growth and how it comes and how it grows in the lives of people like Mary and the other Mary. First, let's see how Jesus spoke in verses 4 to 5 of some vital activity. This vital activity that was that which the farmer of the parable did in going out to sow some seed. It's an everyday story. It's a rural story that Jesus tells here, possibly even happening right then and there as he was speaking up in the hills around the lake. When he spoke of a farmer scattering seeds, a very commonplace thing to see. But the thing to notice about this activity is that Jesus relates this act of scattering seed to the way in which the message about the kingdom grows. It grows by scattering. This is how God sets up his sovereign rule in the world. This is how the kingdom of God comes, not with a fanfare of trumpets, not with a motorcade of limousines down the main street, not with military force, not with political wheeling and dealing. Instead, the kingdom of God comes by the patient, continual scattering of the seed, week in, week out, year after year. Never underestimate the power of the one that goes out to scatter the word. And notice that Jesus deliberately, I think, doesn't identify who the sower of the seed is. Of course, on one level, it's him. Somebody once said about Jesus, God had only one son, and he was a preacher. He's the one coming with the message of the kingdom. But it's not just him, is it? It's anyone who sows the word, anyone who stands up to proclaim the kingdom, any parent with a child teaching them the Bible at home, any Sunday school teacher or any gospel worker in the forces or the university or across the back fence who scatters the word of God wherever they go amongst all sorts of people. Which is what we're called to do all the time, isn't it? In everyday conversations, by just offering a seed that might lead to some kind of harvest in that conversation. Not Bible bashing anyone, but prayerfully and winsomely speaking something about the Lord and what you've come to know of his grace. And a little seed is all that it takes. It doesn't seem very much, but there's life in that seed. And what Jesus is telling us here is this: it will produce a harvest. I love what Luther said about his role in one of the greatest revivals in church history, the Reformation. Someone asked him, he said, "I did nothing. I did nothing. The word did everything. I got up in the morning and I preached the word and I prayed and I went to bed and I slept. And it happened." And that's how it happens. The kingdom of God is going to come as you go out, wherever you go, and share this open secret with your friends and your relatives. A farmer went out to sow, Jesus said. The kingdom of God comes as you and I go out to sow the message of Jesus in people's minds and hearts, for there has to be sowing, there has to be a scattering of the seed if there's going to be a harvest of the fruit. Second, let's note that Jesus spoke of a varied response. We see this in verses 6 to 7, and then Jesus explains it more in verses 11 to 15. And we see there the mixed responses to the scattering of the seed. And the reasons for these, according to Jesus, is found in the soil. There are four different kinds of soil that he mentions, and we ought not think that he's describing four different personality types. He's not saying there are four different types of people, but he's saying that there are four kinds of responses to the message of the kingdom, like the seed that is scattered. There's true extremes, of course. At one extreme, there's the seed that falls on the hardened path. Those who receive the seed, but it's like water off a duck's back, at least maybe not a duck, but there are bird problems there. And Jesus explains that these birds represent the evil one. He is the one and come who comes and snatches away what has been heard. So what we need in the congregation, we need to be scarecrows. There's a ministry for scarecrows, for us to be a scarecrow to one another, be people who help others keep what you heard in church in the front of your minds, so that by the time you get to morning tea, you haven't forgotten what you heard. We can all do that. And we can do it by keeping the conversation going about what we've heard with one another. Instead of talking about what happened to your neighbor's cat during the week, try a conversation about spiritual realities, what you learned from the message today. And I say this because if we can't talk about the Lord and his grace at morning tea to one another, how are we going to gossip the gospel all over this city if we can't begin with one another? At the other end of the spectrum are those who hear the word of God and receive it, and the seed produces in them a crop. We'll come back to them later. In the middle are those who are a bit like the stony ground, which finds some place to root and grow for a time, but the growth is shallow and short-lived. You might well say, I can't remember what I hear. I listen to this and to that, then I can't remember. But it's not about remembering, is it? It's about responding. I can't remember what I had to eat last week. I don't sit down and memorize every dish, but what I did was eat them all, and I'm stronger for it. See, that's what it means to listen well. It means to digest it, to respond to it. And then also in the middle are those who like the seed that falls into the thorny ground, where the seed takes root again but doesn't reach maturity. And so when tribulation or persecution arises and the root is not strong, such people fairly soon, fairly quickly fall away. Sometimes we speak of people with rocks in their heads, but Jesus speaks of people here with rocks in their hearts. And we all know someone, I'm sure, who's tasted the word of God and yet has never gone on to produce fruit that shows they've really believed that word. They've never let it penetrate too deep. They've never attended to the weeding, and so the seed has become choked. So can I ask you, what kind of soil are you this morning? How are you responding to the word as it's preached to you? Don't forget, this is Jesus speaking to you. He's not in a boat now, in a Judean countryside on a lake. He's in heaven. He's on the highest place that heaven affords. But by his Spirit and through his word, he is still speaking. How are you responding? Are you receiving this word into your life and making sure that it doesn't go in one ear and out the other? Like the man who came to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones one Sunday night and said, Doctor, if you'd given an altar call tonight, I would have come forward. And the doctor said, if you don't want Jesus 5 minutes after the service is over, I can assure you, you didn't really want him at any point during it. That's the test, you see, of how well we hear. Jesus is not interested in some superficial response, not some surface emotion, but serious, ongoing discipleship. How serious are you about following Jesus? What needs to be dug out of your life in order that you may hear his word better and unclog those ears and allow it to penetrate into your heart? What needs to change in terms of the soil that makes up your heart? Third, Jesus speaks of some very big results. Every one of the parables of Jesus has a punchline, and the punchline in the parable is verse 8, and it's a powerful punch. The seed that fell on the good soil, or should I say the prepared soil, the cultivated soil, the weeded soil, is the one who hears and understands the word and who bears fruit a hundredfold what was sown. The parable ends on this positive note, but it's probably lost upon us because we're not farmers in Judea, where the average harvest in that barren desert region was no more than 7 or 8 times the amount of seed that was sown. So 10 times would be a good harvest, 20 times would be an exceptional harvest, and 30 or 60 or 100 times would be unbelievable and unthinkable. So do you see what Jesus is telling us? He's not saying that some of us will bear fruit, some a little, some a lot, but that all of his people will bear fruit, some a lot more. It gives us a test of whether or not we're in his kingdom and whether we're living, listening to him. The test is, are we bearing fruit? See, all these types kind of heard the word. The hard hearts heard the word. The shallow hearts heard the word. The overcrowded hearts heard the word, but it's only this kind of soil that bears fruit. It bears fruit because the word is received by them with joy. It bears fruit because it's watered. It bears fruit because what is heard is followed through with. It bears fruit because the word does its work, continually exposing the thorns and the thistles that grow around it and keeping off the birds that try to snatch it. It bears fruit because it's given time and attention to bear fruit so that it's not strangled by competing interests. It bears fruit because that's the very reason that God sent it out, that it may bear fruit. If you're not growing as a Christian, then the question has to be, could it be possible that I'm not even a Christian at all? If I'm not growing as a Christian, because living things grow, healthy things grow, and believers too can and should grow as they give time and energy and effort, which means prayer and study and fellowship and self-discipline, all with the help of God's Spirit, into growing, watering the seed. And it all begins with how well you hear. If you're a careless hearer, then you may be thinking already about the rest of the day and what's going to happen when we finish. If you're a casual hearer, then you'll be allowing the world with its cares and temptations and glittering prizes to wrap itself around what you hear and crowd it out. Or if you're a careful hearer, you ought to be thinking of what you need to do next in order that this message isn't snatched away, but is stored up, acted upon. But note well this about the good soil. Note that this good soil type is not natural. How often have you been out to your garden and found a spot just ready to have the seed scattered upon it? As far as I know, the only place the seed grows is the place that you or someone else has prepared and dug over and watered and got ready. And the same is true with the Word of God. People do not just fit the good soil type without some prior digging and some rock removal. It would be wrong of me to tell you that the good soil type occurs naturally, for it doesn't. By nature, we're like hardened soil because of sin. But when the master gardener gets to work, he breaks up the ground. He prepares it so that the word of God is received and takes root. Friends, if you have people that you are sharing the word of God with who are any of the first three types, remember this. Only God can break up the hardened soil to receive the seed. We should be praying that he would, and that the seed falls on the ground that he has prepared. Well, what then as we close? Think for a moment of the people that Luke has already told us about in his gospel and how they might fit into the parable. Think of the Pharisees seated around the dinner table when Mary burst into dinner and how the seed was scattered there among thorns of prejudice. Think of the many who have come across Jesus and have seen his miracles and heard his words, and yet the seed have had no impact upon them. Think of the Roman centurion who received the crumb of the seed that he was given and believed, or the disciples themselves who aren't quite yet there in their understanding of who Jesus is, but in whom the seed is growing. Or think of the women mentioned in the first few verses who have done the unthinkable and left everything, including their roles and their families, to follow Jesus everywhere because the seed has landed in them and grown to the point where they cannot do anything but give their lives to him. But there's more, isn't there? Two quick things. Let's take note that hearing the word of God isn't enough. All around him, as he spoke this parable, were people who fitted this category. There were Pharisees who claimed they were the keepers of the word and teachers of it. But what good is it unless you do it? There were the crowds who were hanging around for a free feed. They too would hear the word from Jesus. But again, what good was that word to them? Hearing the word is important and can lead us to know Jesus. But if we hear it only, then we've failed. That's why in verses 16 to 18, he talks about the lamp put under a jar and then says, be careful how you hear. That's why too we find that after Jesus concluded this parable, his family came looking for him, only to find they could not get near him because of the crowd. And when told of this, Jesus said, who is my mother and brother? Those who hear the word of God and obey it. His people are those who are related to him in this way. They hear the word of God and obey it, as we heard James say to us in that reading this morning. The second thing follows on from that, and it's this, that growth is the proof of life. Now, there are still people who like to claim that they are his disciples, and to them this parable says, you can say what you like, but unless you're producing the crop, don't kid yourselves into thinking that you're a believer. So having had the seed scattered past your ears, is there fruit to show that the seed has taken root in you? See, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is the word of God. It's life-giving, out of nothing creating everything, word of God. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It all comes down to the kind of heart response you give when you hear Jesus speak to you in his word. It's probably easier for us to lament about the hardness of the soil around us in this world, but it's a harder and better thing to ask yourself, how much growth is coming from the seed that you have received? See, the bottom line of the parable isn't so much about the kind of soil that you are, but the kind of hearer that you are. That is, are you listening to the word of God with intent? Are you letting that seed grow in you, changing you, producing fruit? Because if you do hear what he says and you never seek to apply it to your heart, the only person you'll be fooling is yourself. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great parable that Jesus gave us. We are so familiar with it, and yet we pray that despite our familiarity, you might speak to us again by what Jesus has said. As we thank you for the seed of the Word of God that's been implanted in us, and we pray that this year, this coming year, we might do everything we possibly can to ensure that we clean out the things that need to be cleaned out, that the seed might prosper and grow and bring much fruit and much growth for the glory of God. Thank you for speaking to us today. Now give us ears to hear and feet and hands that are quick to respond, as we will sing in a moment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.